John 19 and verse 28. All right, shall we stand now? In old days, folks stood when the scripture was read. That's New Testament. They stood for hours while the word was read in reverence, respect. God's about to speak. Now, this is, the Bible is God's word. And in John chapter 19, we read, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Let's pray now. Father, here's a scene that's so sacred. All of life is sacred. All of life is a stewardship. And we pray this morning again that the Holy Spirit might do His office work in every one of our hearts and lives. Lord, let us see Him. Let us hear this awful cry. Help us to understand. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that in gratitude and repentance, submission, dedication, Lord, we might surrender. Oh, may you fill this service with the awe of your grace toward us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, do through us and in us that which is necessary and needful. Save the lost. Revive thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the fifth Sunday that we've spoken of on the seven sayings on the cross. The first was a prayer for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying of our Lord upon the cross was a prayer or a promise for a penitent sinner. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third was provision for his mother. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Last Sunday, a petition to his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We come to this one today. Actually, in the Greek, it's only one word. It's the shortest of sayings in the Greek and the shortest of sayings in our language. I thirst. Here we have the pathos of his entire being. As the Lord Jesus stated, cried, I thirst. As we look at these two little words, I thirst, we see, first of all, the thirst of prophecy. Would you turn to the book of Psalm, the 69th Psalm? The 69th Psalm. Scripture says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things, when you come to Calvary, Calvary was not some haphazard event on a rugged hill. Calvary was not the death of a martyr. Calvary was where God the Son laid down his life in order that you and I might be saved. He laid it down voluntarily. Some picture Jesus struggling as they nailed his hands to a cross. But Jesus Christ submitted himself to his captors in John chapter 18. He gave himself up. Jesus Christ relinquished his life. His life was not taken from him. He gave it. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And when he died, he did not die because of the claim of death upon him, but he died as our substitute. He laid his life down. There's a wicked film that's under production called The Passover Plot. And it's an effort of a man who reads the scripture and then twists the scripture. It's an effort of a man to try to prove that Jesus Christ intended to go to the cross and not to die, but to possibly swoon, and then claim that he rose from the dead as he walked out of a cave. with an attempt to overthrow the Roman government. Now, the man is dishonest, for he turns to the only place where you can get a record of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find the reference in Josephus. But if an individual is to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll have to turn to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, you do not find a plot by the Son of God to overthrow the Roman government, but you find a purpose in the heart of God the Son to overthrow the power of the devil and deliver captives. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he intelligently went to the cross, he intelligently faced the cup, he intelligently looked into the cup of our sins, he intelligently refused the vinegar, he intelligently hung between heaven and earth, and he intelligently, as he comes to the end of the suffering upon the cross, he intelligently adheres in his deepest pathos to the Word of God. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture may be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here is the first of prophecy in Psalm 69 that I asked you to turn to verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, they had not offered him vinegar to drink. They had offered him vinegar as he came to Golgotha's hill. They offered him the vinegar, that which was to deaden and nullify the pain and stupefy the individual, which he refused. And as he comes to the end of his sacrificial death on Calvary, he's more concerned about the Word of God than he is about himself. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Why else would they offer him vinegar unless he cried out of the pathos of his soul, I thirst? You do not hear him saying, I hurt. You do not hear him saying, I'm bleeding. You do not hear him saying, the nails hurt. You hear no reference whatsoever to his physical agony except this, and this is in line with the Son of God and with the fulfillment of prophecy. For it had been prophesied that they offered him vinegar to drink, and when he stated, I thirst, and in fulfillment of prophecy, then they offered him vinegar to drink. Anybody, I made a statement a few Sundays ago in one of the messages, anybody who would run the prophecies and go through the 1,000 years, some of them 1,500 years that were fulfilled on Calvary's cross, and put them into a computer and come up with a figure of how it could have accidentally happened, and you'd have an astronomical figure. This is no accident. Again, fulfilling and emphasizing the Word of God is indeed the very Word of God, the fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, you see in this statement, the thirst of the beloved Son, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Did you know that man fell by self-will? Did you know Satan fell by self-will? In Isaiah chapter 14, here is the tempter's fall, and he comes to the Garden of Eden and tempts Adam and Eve to do the same thing that he did, for he said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That thing which God made with his creatures, the power of choice, what a powerful thing is the will. The will that can say no to its creator, the will that can submit its will and have that will energized for good, what a mighty power. And that which that creature, who was the anointed cherub that worshiped, that led the worship service in the presence of Jehovah God, said, I will, contrary to the will of God, and he became Lucifer, son of the morning, known to us as the devil. How did it come about? It came about by self-will. He came into the garden, and God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, you won't die. And then Adam and Eve did what the devil did. They willed contrary to God's will. God said, thou shalt not eat. Man said, I will eat that which God has forbidden. It's hard for you and I to understand the awful significance of self-will. We don't think, for instance, if a little boy went over the fence and he took some fruit off of a tree that you told him not to take, then you wouldn't think it's such a terrible thing.
But hear me, Adam and Eve did not fall by committing murder. They did not fall by idolatry. They fell by simply doing what God said not to do. And how many things in the ordinary life of men and women who know what God has said and what God said not to do, and yet indifferently and carelessly, well, it's not really important, it's not a very big thing, and I assure you that it was not a very large thing that God told Adam not to do. Just don't eat of that tree. What's so big about that? I'll tell you what it was. It was self-will against God's will. And when self did that, every heartache, every tear, every pain, every death, every broken aspiration, every exploded dream, every exploded life, every demolished mind and body has come out of that simple movement or action by Adam when he said, I will. What a terrible tragedy. And yet you hear the Son of God more concerned about the will of God and the Word of God than he is about himself. And when I read what he did and what he, as he hung between heaven and earth and his allegiance to the Word of God, I marvel, for you and I, some way, somehow, we're creatures and we have to have something for ourselves. But Jesus died. There was nothing for himself. You see, in his death, he was a burnt offering. In some of the offerings, you have the meal offering. The offerer got some of it. And the other offerings, the offerer got some of it. But when you come to the burnt offering, the offerer, it was all for God, none for self. And as Jesus offered himself, Ephesians chapter 5, a sweet savor offering unto God for us, it was all for God, nothing for himself. And as he died that day, and he said, as the scripture has, that might the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. What is he doing? He is delighting in the will of God, regardless of where it leads. You know, we delight in the blessings of God, but do we delight in God's will? There are a lot of folks who serve in Christian service in areas that they like. That does not necessarily mean that it's done because of submission. It could be done because of personal preference. For serving God doesn't have anything to do with my likes or dislikes. It has to do with his will. And you ask people, why don't you? I don't want to. I don't like to. That doesn't have anything to do with it. And if we could come to recognize that serving God is not my preferences. Serving God is a delight in the Father's will, that we want to please him whether we do what we do, whether it's something we like or dislike. It's a matter of pleasing him. And the 40th Psalm said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus delighted to do the Father's will more than his own will, for in Gethsemane, as he looked into that cup, God the Father showed him the price the next day. And as he looked into that cup, his physical being sweat drops of blood. And yet he said, not my will. It's not my will. Oh, if there's any other way, any other, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And serving God is a delight in a Father's will, whether it's in the wilderness or whether it's in the city, whether it's in the mountains or whether it's in the valley, whether it's in health or whether it's in sickness, whether it's in a public life or private life, whether it's in the confines of a home or, listen, in the public place of business, the will of God. Jesus concerned about the will. When the devil came to him, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, did you know this book was given that we might live by? When the devil tempted him, his body was hungry. He could have made bread. That's no problem. And the whole effort of the devil was to get man, get the Lord Jesus Christ to take matters into his own hand and go contrary to the will of God, and that would have been a fall. That would have been sin. Jesus is hungry. 40 days, no food. If I be the Son of God, command these bread, this stones, that they be made bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, there's something, Satan, more important than bread. And that's the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in his dying hours, you find him in life, in death, in suffering, the will of God, the word of God, in his dying hour. Why did he say, I thirst? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And his dying thoughts and the heart of the Son of God was a will of God, not his will. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. What have you got planned for this week? What have you got planned for tonight? Now I can tell you what the will of your Father is tonight. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Now do you love the will of God? Or do you love your plans? I can tell you the will of God about the first tenth of your income. It belongs to God. Do you love your money or do you love the will of God? I can tell you what the world says, what the Bible says about separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Do you love the world or do you love the will of God? Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God never delighted in any bull or goat that died. It was a picture of him that was to die, but it never satisfied the heart of God. Could a lamb satisfy the injury that had been inflicted by an intelligent creature that said no to the will of God? Could the death of all of the beasts of the earth ever satisfy the heart of God? For an intelligent creature in rebellion, no sir, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. That refers to the Son. And Son, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, he came to do God's will. Now, I told you to turn to Philippians. I'll be there in a minute. I'm reading in Hebrews. You stay there. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look what Philippians says. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be weak equal with God. There wasn't any struggle. He was God, but what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Where's the word about our reputation? He made himself of no reputation. His primary concern was the will of God. What else did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He's the Creator. He comes to take orders, not to give orders. He came to take not the sovereign's place, which he was, but he came to take the servant's place. And was made in the likeness of men, a creature, not the Creator. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Himself, he never performed one miracle for himself. Never, 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 never. And everything that he did out of delight for the will of God. He was born and he delighted to be born in a manger. He delighted to be born poor. He delighted to grow up in a city where it said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He delighted to choose a traitor for his companion. He delighted to go to Gethsemane. He delighted to go to the cross. He said, Father, glorify thy name. He didn't enjoy, but he delighted the Father's will. That was his delight. And here you have the thirst of the beloved Son of God for the Word of God. How much does the Word of God mean to you? This book was given Jesus. Listen, Jesus lived by the Word of God. And that cry, I thirst, was in line with the Word of God that the Scripture might be fulfilled. How much place does the Word of God have in our life? The psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The blessed man is a man that meditates therein day and night. Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than our necessary food. And if we're talking about revival this week, do you know what revival is? Revival is putting away self-will and coming back to just the Word of God. That's all it is. Revival is not some mysterious, emotional thing. Revival is God's people quit saying, I will, and now say to God, your will, not my will. That's revival. How many think you know right now what the Bible says that you're not doing? You know it? So that's not so bad. It's just as bad as what I did. You know what? Sin is just self-willed. And we have the Lord Jesus athirst as he cried, I thirst. That was a thirst, the pathos of his whole life. Showing his evidence of his love for the Word of God that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Number three, the first of humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. He became a man in order that he might understand man and die for sinful men. He was a God-man and man. Did you know sin brought many thirsts to the body, the soul, and the spirit? This congregation this morning is built up with a multitude of thirst and aspirations and longings. Jesus said to a woman at the well, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. The physical water will never turn off a thirst in your soul, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. And there are many thirsts in life that are brought about by sin. And heaven, you know what heaven is? One of the pictures of heaven, he said, I saw a river, not a brook, not a creek. Crick, some people say, but not a creek. Crick is C-R-I-C-K. Creek is C-R-E-E-K. But he said, I saw a river of water of life, and men are thirsty, and Jesus died the thirst of humanity. And that cry, I thirst, summarized all the sufferings and the emotional thirst of people throughout all ages. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And in this world, no one will ever find complete satisfaction in every area. Thirst. Now let's analyze something. Physical thirst. Jesus said, I thirst. I don't suppose there's a more horrible way to die than to die of thirst. You think about 6 hours on the cross, you think about all night without water, you think of 6 hours in the Syrian sun, you think of the fever rushing through his body. He says his strength is dried up like a potsherd, Psalm 22. He said, my tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth, tongue swollen within his mouth and fever racing through his body, and the awful agony of physical thirst. In fulfillment of the Passover lamb, which spoke that it should be roasted with fire, not sodden with water. And he died as a Passover lamb, and he cries, our thirst, the physical thirst, oh, the awful thirst of Jesus Christ. But there's something beyond physical thirst, and that's soul thirst. When you think about the soul, there's something deeper than the physical. God said concerning his people in Jeremiah chapter 2, this statement, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And men, you see them drinking out of cisterns. You see them drinking out of broken cisterns, and they don't satisfy. You can't tell them the Word of God. And if we live by the Word of God, then they wouldn't try to drink out of broken cisterns. We'd realize what the Bible said, that it does not satisfy. And Jesus, the soul first, a man of sorrows. If you want to find mirror, the most miserable creature in the Word of God is a man who was wise in his youth, but a fool in his old age. And his name is Solomon. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And every cult that wants to justify their sin turns to the book of Ecclesiastes to try to prove by the word of God what they're doing. They're understanding the book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man away from God that's trying to find happiness apart from God. And he finds that it's all vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. And I'm speaking to some folks this morning, and you think if you had this, you'd be satisfied. Now, would you listen? God said you won't. Did I say something to you? You won't believe it, but could I tell you? There's not one thing in the world that will satisfy your soul permanently except God. Now, don't try anywhere else. Everything that you're lusting for or longing for, you think, man, if I had this, I'd be satisfied. No, you won't. If it didn't satisfy others, why do you think it'd satisfy you? And God allowed to be put for young people especially who are inquisitive and think that your fuddy-duddies and your whole alliance too tight and you're trying to keep me from enjoying life. God said, now, to an old man, says, remember thou the Creator in the days of thy youth. And he said, there's some things, young people, I want you to remember. I've tried it, and God's allowed me to write it down. And so don't try to find your happiness in these things, for they do not satisfy. Now, the Bible says they don't satisfy. Quit trying to find satisfaction. It's not bad. Now, let's look at Solomon. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. He begins, turn there, and then turn to the 12th chapter and verse 8. He begins and tells what it's all about, and then he tries it, and then he tells you what's that. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it's all empty apart from God. Now look at his conclusion in chapter 12 and verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. There is no satisfaction. Listen, God made you to live forever, and only eternal things can satisfy an eternal being. Your heart is made in a triangular shape that only a triune God can satisfy. Hear what the Bible says. He said, my people have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I'm looking at people that I can call your name, and you're drinking out of these cisterns, and you won't find satisfaction, and I see misery in your face this morning. Now let's look at them. Ecclesiastes. Solomon, what about knowledge? I'm going to go to the university. Okay, look at verse 16 of the first chapter. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. And unto know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. The more you know, the more you enlarge the capacity of grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. A man lives in a little community and he doesn't know anything but the 25 or 30 families in that community, but he doesn't know of the agonies of Vietnam. He doesn't know of the atrocities of Broken Wall. He doesn't know of the divorces and the broken homes and dope and all of that. All he has is just a little community. But after a while he gets out and he begins to see a world. But he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. Wisdom in the world won't satisfy the aching of your heart. Well, Solomon, what else you try? Look at chapter 2, verses 1. I'm going to read 11 verses. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. I'll laugh. I'll laugh. See what that hate leads to. And because the world's laughing doesn't mean they're happy. That laughter most of the time is a cover-up when they get out of the crowd for a hollow heart. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, if I could just have every pleasure that I desired. Would you? And behold, this is vanity. I said, if laughter is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I saw it in mine heart to give myself unto wine. And he wrote before this, the wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Yet acquainted my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now verses 4 through 11, most of you sitting here today, if you thought if you just had this, boy, you've got it made. All right, let's look at it. I made me great works. I builded me houses. Man, I'll build a house with, I read about the address at the paper this morning, and the most expensive home in Polk County, $339,000. That was the daily interest. It has 7 baths. I tell you what, you build you one with 14 baths. You can't take but one bath at a time. I slept in a $750,000 home. Beautiful home. But when I went to sleep, I didn't know whether I was sleeping in a $750,000 home or a tent when I went to sleep. Beautiful home. Beautiful, wonderful friends of ours. And I'm not belittling the home, but I'm simply saying, you say, man, if I could just fill me, man, I've got it made. Some of you young couples, I'll get my house. No. And I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. If I just, man, I love trees. Man, I just, all of the various trees. You plant them out in a 100-acre yard out behind. Boy, I'll have it made, will you? I made me pools of water. Now, here was water to water the fields, but I'll tell you what, you make you 14 swimming pools where you can climb out of one and fall in another. And he could have made them. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. If I had somebody to pick up clothes after me, most men was that, you know. If I had somebody to wait on me to cook my meals and change the children and I didn't have the responsibility and somebody to open the door and somebody drive me to the work and somebody take my coat and somebody take my hat, Solomon had all of those things. What makes you think it'd do for you what it didn't do for him? I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And now you have the Charley, and you have the milk cows, and the beef cow, and the Black Angus, and the Hereford. You got all kind of, man, just look at my cattle. Cows won't satisfy a heart. Verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces, and that the Vatican City didn't have any riches at all compared to what Solomon had. Silver, everything. You read of Solomon, all the vessels on his table and the utensils were gold. Listen, eating out of a gold plate won't bring you any more nutrition than eating out, listen, of a GI plate. Silver and gold, trophies everywhere. And all of the trophies are on the wall. Will they satisfy? No, sir, they'll laugh at you. After a while, I got me men singers and women singers instead of a hi-fi. Man, I got the choir. Man, I don't put on a record. Just struck up the choir and the orchestra. I got men singers and women singers and at my disposal day or night. Sing so and so. Boy, man, if I had singers, man, I don't turn on the switch and, you know, may have a scratch on the record and go for the tape, but just, hey, strike up the choir. You think, boy, you get you a stereo and you get you an apartment and you get you an automobile and you get you a boyfriend or you get you a girlfriend and you get you a good job and you get you a sleek car and you get you nice clothes. I got news for you. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Down the road, you'll discover that it does not stop this down here from crying. Read on. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. Not of all sorts, so I was great. You lack popularity. and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. There was nobody on the totem pole above me. You think, well, if I get on a totem pole and I got more money than anybody else and I got more possession than anybody else, that'll satisfy your heart? No, sir. Listen, there are more folks commit suicide up there than they do that don't own anything. Verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Whatever I want to do, I did. Boy, you say, that'd be liberty. Man, if my mom and dad do let me do just anything I want to do, I'll tell you what, you'd be in jail for something. The guy that takes and shoots a needle in his arm, he's doing what he wants to. He's free. But I'll tell you, after a while, he's not free. I'm free. The guy that said, hey, I can take a drink, I'm free. Yeah, you take a drink, but after a while, you're a slave. A bottle's got you. Here's a man that said, I can throw away my purity, I can have an immoral sex act. Yeah, you can, but after a while, sex act's got you. You see, sin always enslaves. God's service never enslaves, it liberates. He said, I did anything I want to do. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun, and a man that had more than any living creature today, before or after, said I looked, and hear me, it did not bring me any satisfaction. My soul still thirsted. Many folks say, well, man, if I have a new wife, well, let's turn to that. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Says, man, that's solving a lot of things. I had a new wife, new husband. Solomon had 1,000. He said, man, that's living. No, that's dying. How'd you like to have 1,000 on honey today? Look what he said. Verse 26, and I find, or the 7th chapter, and I find more bitter than death the woman. Wait a minute. Whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, and whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one. He said, I went through the whole business to find out the account which my soul yet seeketh, but I find not one man among 1,000 I've found, but a woman among all those have I not found. What makes you think another wife's going to satisfy? What makes you think another husband's going to satisfy the longing of your heart? Listen, people can't satisfy your heart. Things can't satisfy your heart. Music can't satisfy your heart. Cars can't satisfy your heart. A boyfriend can't satisfy your heart. Listen, riches can't satisfy your heart. Only God can satisfy your heart. And Jesus died on the cross, and all of the unfilled longings of the human heart, brother, they were laid on Him, a man of sorrows, and He cried, I thirst. I don't, this will go on the radio and I want it to. But I'm fixing to say this statement. I'm not in sympathy with a Baptist preacher, whoever he was, that wrote in and said he's glad Elvis Presley was dead. I'm ashamed of him. Now, I'm sorry for his life. But when I read his life, my soul is grieved. I read of the life of a young boy and oh, man. The world thinks if I could just have all that he had, and he had it, but he didn't have anything. Read about his life alone, or the emptiness and the hunger and the yearning of his heart and life, and the tragedy of a young man that has everything in the world, and the devil tells you, man, some of you guys, boy, if women fell at your feet like they did Elvis, it'd satisfy your heart. It didn't satisfy his. If I could have, listen, if I have the money he had, didn't satisfy him. If I had the popularity he had, it satisfied my heart, didn't satisfy him. And I'm not ridiculing him or hear me. Oh, the tragedy for a man or a woman to drink out of broken cisterns and think it'll satisfy. Hear me. There is nothing in this world that'll satisfy your heart. And the older you get, the more you'll find out that only the eternal stops this from crying. And Jesus, as he died, here's a physical thirst of all of the thirst of humanity physically. But here's a soul thirst of a universe of mankind away from God. And a soul thirst for satisfaction. And the depths of the Son of God's soul are thirst. That's substitution. And every thirst, unfulfilled longing of the human heart. Then there's something else. It's not only the thirst of the physical and the soul, but by the way, if you think that the world satisfies, listen to its music. Minor key. Listen to the words. Listen to the refrain. Nobody loves me, I'm going to eat some worms. The emptiness. Listen to it. Read the words. The music. Deliver to her. It all evidences a fact that they listen, it does not satisfy. And again, here's spiritual thirst. Psalm 42:1. The psalmist wrote this, and there is a soul thirst for things. But beyond the physical thirst of the body for water, and beyond the soul thirst for things of this life, man is body, man is soul, and man is spirit, and that spirit was made for God. And unbeknown to the unsaved person, there is a hunger for God. And the devil takes that hunger and gives that man religion instead of Christ. And religion tries to satisfy the longings of a human heart for God. And religion will never stop the cry of your heart. Takes a person. Psalm 42, look what David said. Now, if you've been saved, you know what this is. You see, we thirsted for God and didn't know it. And then when we drank, there was another thirst that began, and that's a thirst to know more of Him. Psalm 42, verse 1, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The 63rd Psalm words it this way, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, and all in the redeemed heart. Hear me, there is a thirst in my heart. There's a thirst in my heart for Him. The unsaved have a thirst for Him, but they don't know it. They think it's for religion and say that they go join a church, but it doesn't satisfy the thirst. They go be baptized, but it doesn't satisfy the thirst. Martin Luther joined a monastery and punished himself and fasted until he lay prostrate on the floor, but it didn't satisfy the thirst. The woman takes her baby and throws it in the Ganges River to the crocodiles and comes away saying, the pain is still there. And there is a thirst for God down deep in every heart, a spiritual thirst. And Jesus, deprived of the consciousness of God on Calvary's cross, cried out, how thirst! And that'll be the thirst of those in hell forever. But there's another thirst. There's a thirst, an eternal thirst, for those in hell. Man went to hell, and you can argue with it all you want to, but you can't change facts. He cried. He had no body, had a spiritual body. He's disembodied, and he said, oh, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. My brother lost his arm up to here. And he always talked about his hand hurting him.
didn't have hands. Would you hear me? In hell, there are all these thirsts that I've talked about, but there's some more thirst in hell. There's a thirst in hell of the passions that you played with in this life that will torment you forever. And they'll only increase. A man who's played with alcohol has never had the DTs compared to what he has in hell. As the passions of alcohol drive him deeper, this bad. The man or the woman who's played with immorality will thirst for passion, no satisfaction. The man who's thirsted for power or money like Judas Iscariot will thirst but never be satisfied. The dope addict has never had any withdrawal effects comparable to going to hell. You see, this body, you play with the passions of this body, and in this life, they get out of sorts and uncontrollable. And when a man goes to hell, he's given up to sin. It's everlasting passion increasing, but with no satisfaction. That's the eternal thirst. Now, quickly, number four, the thirst of deity. This cry, I thirst was another thirst. It was a thirst of deity. He would not have been there had not he loved man. And here's a thirst in the heart of God the Son. He was God the man. He was humanity, but he was a God man. And you can't divide his humanity and deity. On the cross, it was a God man that suffered. And from the depths of his being, he cried, I thirst! What's his thirst for? His thirst is for men, women, boys, and girls. You go through the Old Testament in typology, and then we'll come to the reality in the New. But David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very evident in many, many, many passages of Scripture. You want to hear the thirst of in typology of a man for a lost soul? Hear David, the daddy of a rebellious son. And the son is killed, and hear the heart of God echoed in the little David, echoing in the heart of the greater David, the son of God, as he cried, Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son. But listen, the greater David did die for wild, rebellious people, and he cries as he thirsts for men. That's why he was there. He came to seek and save that which was lost. When you think about the heart of God, the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, Jesus gave in answer to those who said, "Your friend of publicans and sinners." How does a grieving father, how does a father live when a beloved son of his is in the backside of the desert? He's in the hog pen. Does he sleep at night? Does he go about business as usual? Does life go on as usual? No, sir. There's an agony in the heart of a father. And he says there's an agony in the heart of a man for a wayward son. There's agony in the heart of God for the prodigal of the earth. Oh, and again, did you know Jesus, in John chapter 4, he says to a woman, give me a drink. Strange thing, he never did. She never gave to him. But he led her to himself. And he was refreshed by meeting the thirst of her heart. His thirst was satisfied. He never drank out of her bucket. But brother, she put her bucket down and drank out of his. And when she drank out of his, she went away with a well of water springing up in her life. And Jesus was satisfied. Number five, and here is a tragedy. Would you turn to Luke 23:36? You read the four accounts, and you put them together, and you get a chronological order of these cries. John says he's cried, I thirst. What? The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him things. What would you think a nurse and there are nurses present here this morning? Somebody in the hospital, their lips are parched, tongue swollen. They cry out thirst. Some nurse takes, goes down and gets vinegar. Glass. Box. Presses it to the cracked lips and the shock of vinegar to parched mouth. You'd say how heartless. I'm talking to folks this morning that are just as heartless. The Son of God thirst for your salvation. Now would you turn to 2 Corinthians, John 19 and verse 28. All right, shall we stand now? In old days, folks stood when the scripture was read. That's New Testament. They stood for hours while the word was read in reverence, respect. God's about to speak. Now, this is, the Bible is God's word. And in John chapter 19, we read, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray now. Father, here's a scene that's so sacred. All of life is sacred. All of life is a stewardship. And we pray this morning again that the Holy Spirit might do his office work in every one of our hearts and lives. Lord, let us see him. Let us hear this awful cry. Help us to understand. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that in gratitude and repentance, submission, dedication, Lord, we might surrender. Oh, may you fill this service with the awe of your grace toward us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, do through us and in us that which is necessary and needful. Save the lost. Revive thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the fifth Sunday that we've spoken of on the seven sayings on the cross. The first was a prayer for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying of our Lord upon the cross was a prayer or a promise for a penitent sinner. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third was provision for his mother. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Last Sunday, a petition to his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We come to this one today. Actually, in the Greek, it's only one word. It's the shortest of sayings in the Greek and the shortest of sayings in our language. I thirst. Here we have the pathos of his entire being. As the Lord Jesus stated, cried, I thirst. As we look at these two little words, I thirst, we see, first of all, the thirst of prophecy. Would you turn to the book of Psalm, the 69th Psalm? The 69th Psalm. Scripture says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things, when you come to Calvary, Calvary was not some haphazard event on a rugged hill. Calvary was not the death of a martyr. Calvary was where God the Son laid down his life in order that you and I might be saved. He laid it down voluntarily. Some picture Jesus struggling as they nailed his hands to a cross. But Jesus